Well, good morning, or afternoon, or whatever part of the day you're choosing to watch our video this week. I'm so glad that you're here, and I trust that our time together is going to be an inspiration and a blessing and a benefit to you and to whoever you might be listening with. Before we go into the message for today, as you know, we're part of a global affiliation of churches who are just praying during this crisis season, and we're asking God to come and to be merciful and to be gracious. And there is a prayer that is published every week that we're going to pray that prayer. And as we do, know that there are Christians all around the globe, there are churches all around the globe who are praying this exact same prayer in faith, knowing that our God hears and that he responds to the prayers of his people. So we're going to have the words on the screen for you, and I'm going to ask you just where you are. Let's pray this simple prayer together, uniting with literally hundreds of thousands of other believers around the globe today. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you as we ask you to sustain us by your mercy, your grace, and your power. We continue to trust in your gracious promise that no weapon that is fashioned against us, our families, or our churches shall succeed. We take refuge under your protective wings. Your faithfulness is our shield. By your great strength, protect our hearts and our minds from the grip of terror. Empower us, O God, so that fear will not paralyze us or define our lives. Great multitudes are affected by this appalling pandemic, and so we lift them up before you in prayer. Heal those who are battling this disease, and comfort those who have lost loved ones. We know you alone are our healer. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 urges us, we identify with the sins of our nation and ask for your forgiveness. Have mercy on us. Spare us from this pestilence. Cleanse us from our sins. Heal our lands. With one heart and one voice, we stand together in unity, asking you, Almighty God, to protect our cities, our nations, and the world from COVID-19. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's move into our time of study for today. If I asked you this question, what would pop into your mind? If I said, what's your status today? Chances are your response is going to be something like, well, concerning what? My status in what? Do you want to know the status of my health? You want to know the status of my social standing? Do you want to know? Yeah. Do you want to know the stat? Like if I were flying, there's a status when you fly. Your flight is on time, or it's delayed, or it's canceled. And then once you get on that flight, your status is you're flying coach, or you're flying first class, or whatever other statuses may exist. The status refers to our condition or our position in a certain area or on a certain topic. Social media platforms all have statuses that you can fill out, and they can cover a wide range of situations and conditions. Some of the more common ones are, my status is you're married, or you're not married, you're single, or you're divorced, or I saw one that I liked. It said it's complicated. Their status was, it's complicated. That speaks volumes, and we need to pray for that person. But what's your status today? And in responding to that, we're going to continue with our series in Ephesians, our In Christ series, because Ephesians, where we've been and where we are right now, is talking about our status. It's talking about our spiritual condition, our spiritual state, our status. And of all the types of status we may have in life, this is the most important. This is the one that matters more than any other. And from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective, our status is one of two. We are either in Christ or we would have to check the box that says other. There's no in between. There's no other options. Our status spiritually before God is we are either in Christ or we're not. Now, when we looked at chapter 1, we talked about our possessions in Christ. Verse 3 said that in Christ we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everything that heaven has been made available to us by our status in Christ because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through the first chapter, and we talked about the fact that some of those blessings include that we've been chosen by God the Father, that we've been blood bought by Jesus Christ his Son, that we've been branded or sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a status. It's a wonderful thing for you to know today that you were planned, you were purchased back from sin, and you've been promised an eternal inheritance right alongside of Jesus himself. In Christ we possess, the Bible says, the riches of his grace. That means everything that Jesus is and has belongs to us as well, is available to us, is extended to us because we are in Christ. Now, we want to continue to explore the depth of this status that we have in Jesus today as we move forward in the book of Ephesians. So I have 3 points for you. It's not surprising, probably. I'm going to talk about our past outside of Christ. We're going to talk about our position in Christ, and we're going to talk about our productivity in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, if you haven't opened them yet to the book of Ephesians, do that now. And we're going to be starting in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Ephesians 2:1, you ready? "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which once you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now let's stop there in our reading. We'll continue on in just a minute, but we have to pause here for a moment. If you've been a part of where this study up till now, chapter 2 feels different than chapter 1. It has a whole different sound and tone to it. It's like Paul is talking about all of these wonderful things that make us feel so good and so encouraged and so enriched, and now he like hits the brakes. And now he's like, it's like he's taking us on a flashback of a former life. He says, "And you were." And now he starts contrasting what God did, all the things that were listed in chapter 1. Now he's contrasting that with our worthiness to have those things. And he says, "You were." Remember how you used to live. Remember how life used to be. Remember how you used to think, how you used to act. Remember what your values and your priorities used to be. Remember how you once walked, he said. And so that gets us to our first point today, which is our past outside of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. That in verse 2, he says that we're following everyone else who were following the devil. I mean, that's basically what he said. Verse 2, he says, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." He said, there was a time in your life, if you're not in Christ, where you're following everyone, and everyone is just following the enemy, is just following the devil, sons of disobedience. We are born into that status. We are born into a fallen world, and we are born sharing the sin of Adam, the stain of sin of Adam. And we also know that the devil, the enemy, has influence in this world. And as those who are outside of Christ, we follow the pattern of the world. We follow the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And notice he calls us outside of Christ, we're known as sons of disobedience. Now that's a child-parent relationship. In John 8, the Pharisees had that conversation with Jesus. They argued their paternity, their lineage, as Jews, as followers of God. They said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. And if God was your father, you would love me. So those two assumptions you're making aren't accurate. Abraham's not your father, and God certainly isn't your father. And then he clarifies it crystal clear for them. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. See, we just follow the prince of the power of the air. Outside of Christ, it's our default. It's all we know, and it's all we know to do. And verse 3 says that all of us live that way. All of us had that status at one point in time because we're born into it, carrying out the desires of body and mind. That's how we live. That's what living outside of Christ is built on, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. The body talks about the passions of our flesh, sensory controlled by our five senses. And our mind talks about, it says, by nature, we're children of wrath. Our nature is sinful. We're born with a sinful nature. That was our status. Our status outside of Christ is to be absolutely selfish, to absolutely just think of ourselves first, to be self-centered, be prideful, all the things that come along with the being influenced by a world that is influenced by the devil. That's who we were, Paul says. And then from that status, we devise our own concepts of how life is supposed to work. So we're in this fallen state, and in that fallen state now, we start making choices and decisions and come up with our own concepts and ideas of how life is supposed to work properly, of what life is supposed to look like. And basically, we come down to two basic approaches that of how life is supposed to best work. And you'll understand them as we go through them. The first one thinks that life is about moving from wrong to right. That if you want to live life properly, if you want to have a good life, you want to be a nice person, and then the purpose of life is to move from wrong to right. And so life becomes a matter of morality, good and bad, right or wrong. And life is broken down to about, you just have to do better, or you just have to act better, or you just have to behave right. You have to stop doing wrong things and start doing more right things. Sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Denton, in their book Soul Searching, which talks about the spiritual lives of the emerging culture and the emerging generations, they said that there's a new religion in America, and they've labeled it. They call it moralistic therapeutic deism, MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. I'm not going to take a long time to explain that, but I will read you their five tenets of faith, if you would. And this is the mindset or the understanding or the approach that current culture has when it comes to faith and religion. They believe, number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Now, God is not capitalized there. It could be in some situations, but not necessarily in general. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Okay, number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Number five, good people go to heaven when they die. See, it's an issue of morality. Good people go to heaven when they die. It's about moving from wrong to right. It's about moving from bad to good. And that's all you have to worry about in life, is trying to live properly, good, to move towards the right side. That's not a political statement, by the way. As long as you're working at being good, you're good. Okay, so that'd be the philosophy. As long as you're working hard at being good, you're good, according to this new therapeutic moralistic deist type of outlook on life. Okay, number two, the second approach is instead of from not just from wrong to right, but now it's from dark to light. Paul said, by nature, we were children of wrath. That goes a little deeper in our thinking. That takes it a little beyond the behavioral stage. We're talking about our nature. We're talking, it brings a spiritual aspect into the conversation. It brings in and introduces now an awareness of not only wrong and right, but good and evil. Not necessarily sin, but some kind of influence of evil or darkness. It recognizes an inner state of being. It admits that there's something deficient in us. There's something deficient in the soul of a man. That even if we correct our behavior, that's not necessarily enough in itself, because there's something internal that needs attention, that needs adjusting. And it changes the question from doing to being. It changes the question from what should I do to what should I be. And how it opens a conversation. Well, how do I now change those internal things? How do I change my thinking and my emotions and my choices? How do I? And those are great questions. Those are questions we need to struggle with as human beings. But if the answer to the questions is just by looking inward and not upward, or if you're going to trust in man's word more than or instead of God's word, or if you're going to look for answers just within yourself, the result of that is you end up with a God that's created in your own image. You end up with a God who looks just like you. And we like to build those gods. We like to create those gods because they look just like me, so they're comfortable and they fit. And I don't really have to change a whole lot in my life. I just have to appease that God that happens to, coincidentally, look and think and feel and sound just like me. It'd be no different. You know, the Old Testament talks about the idols that men would make, that they would carve something or form something with their own hands, and then they'd set it up and they'd worship it. They'd create the thing out of their own thinking and understanding, and then they would call it God. They would name it God, even though it can't hear, even though it can't feel, even though it can't understand or speak or act or do anything really on their behalf to benefit them or to help them live this life properly. They call it God. And so as a result, even though they have God in their life, they're still it's still up to their own ability and inner resources to come up with some way of making themselves content and satisfied and significant in life. Because even though they have God, it's a self-created God. See, the problem with these two approaches in life, the problem is they don't address the real problem. They address problems, but not the real problem. See, our conduct, our behavior is not the real problem. It's really not the real problem. It's just behavior is important. And as Christians, behavior counts. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us to refine part of which our behavior. He convicts and he convinces us of how to live right, how to act right. So behavior, conduct's not unimportant, but it's not our real problem. If conduct's our real problem, then we don't need God. We just need a really good behavioral therapist. And feeling better, our inner emotions and thoughts about ourselves, that's not our real problem. That's not the root of our problem. It's important of how we think about ourselves. It's important that we find some sense of inner peace and contentment and satisfaction, but it's not the root of our problem. It's not the real problem. If feeling better about ourselves was the real problem, then we don't need God. We just need a good psychoanalyst. See, they're not addressing the real problem. It's not that we're bad and we need to act better. And it's not that we're restless or discontented and we need some kind of an intellectual or emotional adjustment of some sort. The text says, God's word says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. See, you don't need to move from wrong to right or from dark to light. We need to move from death to life. That's our real problem. We were dead and we need a new life. Therapy can't help a dead person. And a corpse doesn't need a greater or a better sense of self. You can sit next to a coffin all day long and say, oh, you're wonderful and you're beautiful and you have all these gifts and all these and it's not having one bit of effect on that corpse. See, our problem was we were dead. Our condition outside of Christ, our status outside of Christ, isn't that we're just ill-behaved or unenlightened. Our status is we're dead. We're spiritually dead. We're destitute of any kind of spiritual vitality. We're dead to any understanding of true morality. We're dead to any hope of genuine inner peace and contentment and satisfaction. We're disconnected from God. Verse 12 of Ephesians 2 says that we have no hope and we're without God in this world. That's how we were. That's how we were living. That was our status outside of Christ. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. There's nothing in us, no vitality, no life inside of us. We're just dead. So the question then is, how do you get out of being dead? How do you solve that problem? How do you change your status? Well, let's go back to our text. Brings me to my second point, which talks about our position in Christ. Verses 4 through 6. But God, you've heard a lot, but God, two of the best words in Scripture, especially in this context, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and he's raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you get it? Did you see it? Even when we were dead, in that helpless situation, in that hopeless situation, in a status that we couldn't do anything about. We couldn't change our own status. Even when we were dead, dead because of sin, separated from God, buried in sin, hopelessly lost, imprisoned by sin with no way out, even when we were in that state, but God did something. God sends himself in human flesh so that he could take on our deadness and he could die for it and he could resurrect from it. He overcame our deadness that was due to sin by becoming sin for us, by becoming our substitute, by being that sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So now, the Bible says, if we'll just confess our sin, that he'll be faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes our deadness and he gives us his lifeness. The text says that when we put our faith in Christ, when we change our status to in Christ, from being dead to in Christ, it says that he wakes us up. He made us alive, it says. That the word means quickened or to reanimate. He imparts new life. We use the term born again. We're born again, a spiritual birth. He forgives us of our sin and gives us a new beginning. He wakes us up. Then he takes us up. He raises us up. He resurrects our spirit. The part of us that can know God, can understand God, that can commune with God, that part of us that was dead comes alive. He resurrects our dead spirit. We used to live by our flesh. That was our nature. Remember, our nature was to be sons of disobedience. That was our very nature, our flesh. And the Bible says our flesh wars against the spirit. But now he raises up, he resurrects our spirit, where we can now commune with God the Father. We can hear him, we can sense him, we can feel him, we can speak with him, we can understand him, we can receive from him. He takes us up, and then he sets us up. It says that he seated us in heavenly place. He positioned us in Christ Jesus as sons and daughters. He positioned us with Christ. That's our status now. We are positioned in Christ. And listen, there's no safer place to be. There's no more secure place that you can be. That's not that life can't touch us anymore. I wish that were the case, but it's not that life can't touch us anymore. What it is that in Christ, life can't trap us anymore. See, life doesn't hold us captive any longer like it did. We're not dominated by this life. We're not ensnared and trapped any longer by this life because we are in Christ. In Christ, we're safe and we're secure. In Christ, even if life touches, we're all being touched by this pandemic. in one way or another are all being touched by it. But it doesn't have to trap us. Now, we can let that happen through our attitudes. We can let fear take foothold. We can get mad at somebody because we got to blame somebody. When something's happening we don't like, we got to find somebody to blame. So we blame whoever it is we blame. Or we can recognize that even in this situation, in Christ, that's where we draw our strength from. That's where we draw our hope from. That's where we draw our attitude from. We're touched by life, but we don't have to be trapped by it. We don't have to start, again, resurrecting actions and attitudes of how we used to be, because we're not that anymore. We're not dead anymore. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We live in this world, but we live from a different place. We've been positioned in Christ Jesus. So let's finish our text now. Verse 7 through 10. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, our position is secure in Christ, but it's not static. That's what we're finding in this part, that our position secure, but not static. There's a productivity in Christ that is ours, and that we need to give attention to. Verses 8 and 9, the center of those four verses is actually the centerpiece of the gospel. It's the gospel in 33 words. In my translation, the English Standard Version, it's 33 words. And basically, this is life in Christ. This is life in Christ, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of your works or your merit or anything you do or earn, so that no one can boast. None of us can boast in our status in Christ. It's all by grace. That's the centerpiece of the gospel. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Void of self. It's the gift of God. Verse 7 and 10 tells us that this life in Christ that verses 8 and 9 tell us about, this life in Christ is designed to be reproducible. Okay? Verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's the same intention that God had in choosing Israel. It's interesting how God doesn't move on to plan B. God has never devised a plan B. He sets a course and he just stays with the course. And he orchestrates from the end to the beginning so that everything will come about the way he designed and desires it to come about. His plan for Israel was that they would follow him, they would serve him, they would obey him, and out of that relationship with him, he would lavish on them all of his goodness, all of his kindness, all of his mercy, all of his grace, all of his provision, all of his protection. They would be such recipients of the lavish riches and goodness of God that other nations would look and see and desire to follow after him as well. See, God's plan hasn't changed. That's what he desires to do in us and through us, that in the coming ages he could show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, that as we live in Christ, God desires to just unfold the immensity of his greatness and his might and his majesty, his power and his goodness, so that others will see and want and desire him as well. Verse 10 says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God had prepared beforehand, that we're to walk in them. See, how is the world going to see his grace and his kindness and his goodness and all of those things towards us in Christ? We have to walk them out. We have to produce them in life. We're his workmanship. That word, and you know this, you've heard this in other sermons probably, that word means poem. Or some have said that it means we're his masterpiece, that we're the result of his productivity. We're the result. The word actually literally means the thing that's made. Workmanship, the thing that is made. We're a product. We're produced by his hand. We're made by a purpose, for a purpose, by him. And not just for show. Sometimes when I've heard messages on this passage, and specifically that word, that we're the poetry of God, we're a masterpiece of God, I've always gotten the impression of that type of prized possession that you just set up on a mantle, or you hang on a wall, and it's so priceless, and so and the owner loves it so much, and it's just there for show. But can I tell you something? That's not what this text is telling us. We're not there just for show. Our faith in Christ isn't just to look good and sound good. It's not just for show. It's to show. And there's a difference there. It's not just for show. For show puts us on display. It makes the attention and the focus on us. But it's to show. See, we're created in good works to show who? To show the one who made us, the one who designed us, the one who created us. We're not on display. We're on assignment. We're not here just to gather focus and attention on ourselves. We're here to reflect focus and attention to the person of Jesus Christ. And people, if they see his goodness and kindness and character and nature in our life, they will want to know about him. They'll question about him. God made us to be productive. There's good works that it says have been prepared for us beforehand. Before we showed up, God had an assignment for us. He had good works for us to walk in. Talk about purpose. Talk about destiny. Christ works in us so that he can then work through us. He works his love in us so that he can work his love through us. He works his mercy in us so that he can work his mercy through us. His grace, his kindness, his very life, he works in us, not just to make us so good and feel good about ourselves, but so that through us he can be known to the world. He can be known to others as well. See, with salvation, we the Bible says we're grafted in, and we're grafted into his family. We're grafted into his body. We're grafted into and placed within his church. We become a part of the family business, if you would. And the family business, Jesus said, isn't about being served, it's about serving. When Jesus is talking about his own ministry on earth, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus came on assignment. He came and established the kingdom of God. And then when he left, he gave the responsibility to us to represent and enlarge that kingdom in the earth, intentionally, continually, increasingly, to be his workmanship, to be a product of his hand, that others can see his goodness through the way we operate our lives in Christ. See, I think we all need a bigger picture of our life in Christ. I think we all need to see that this thing is more than just a relationship with a God that's way out there. But it's a personal, intimate, day by day, moment by moment walk and journey with the Creator of the universe, with the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who happens to be our Father, who God the Son happens to be our elder brother, with the very Spirit of God in us, enabling us, empowering us, transforming us to be able to live and walk this life in Christ. So here's your assignment for this week as we close our time together. I'm going to challenge you to take advantage of our present crisis. We could take a lot of positions right now, and we're getting tired, and we've been home too much, and we've been trying to create things to stay busy and productive things, and it's starting to wear on all of us, and there are great serious concerns. There's concerns about the economy, there's concerns about our jobs, and there's concerns of some who have been affected in their health, and the list goes on and on and on. But everything that happens in life, if we'll allow God to handle it, He can use it for our good. He can use it for His glory. So I'm going to ask you to consider taking advantage of this present crisis. Use it as time to reflect and realign. This is a great time. God has given us time. We now have opportunity that we haven't had when life is just so frenetic. So make part of this about a time of reflection on our priorities. Time to meditate and ask ourselves some questions. Are God's purposes my purposes? Do they line up? Is there measurable eternal productivity coming out of my life? Is there eternal productivity happening in me and flowing through me? Take time to reflect on some of those real issues in life, those eternal issues in life, and then realignment of those priorities. How can I increase the fruitfulness of my life? If I'm here to be His workmanship, if I'm here to represent the kingdom of God, if I'm here to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm to live this life in Christ, and part of that life in Christ isn't just about me, it's about who He can reach and touch through me. If that's life in Christ, then how can I increase my productivity in that area? How can I leverage what I do? How can I leverage what I have to honor the Lord and to advance His kingdom in the earth? How can I use the things that are within my reach, that are within my control and my ability? How can I use those in a way that glorifies Him and is a blessing to others? Use this as a time to ask the Holy Spirit for thoughts and ideas that maybe you've never had before. To see interests and abilities that maybe are common to you, but see them as uncommon. See them in an uncommon way. You know, the life in Christ, He's not calling you to be something you're not, that He didn't create or design you to be. He's calling you to look at what He's put in you and realize that even those things that seem so common, that in reality they're uncommon. And it's through those very abilities and interests and skills and talents and gifts and callings, it's through those very things that we can be productive for Him, that we can advance His kingdom in the earth, that we can live a new way, a purposeful way, a fruitful way. My prayer for all of us during this time is that we not waste the time, that we not get swept up in the emotion of the time, or the fear of the time, or the worry and concern about the time, or the anxiety involving all of these things. My prayer is that we use this time to draw closer to Him. My prayer is that when we get to gather again in this place, when we get to open the doors again and fill the auditorium, when we get to be in the same room at the same time, I pray when we come back, we don't come back fatigued. We don't come back exhausted. We don't come back just all wrung out. I pray we come back stronger. I pray we come back better than ever before. I pray we come back stronger in our faith, more determined in our confidence in the Lord. I pray we come back with stronger families and stronger marriages and greater hope. I pray we come back stronger than we've ever been before, because we've used the time wisely. I don't know why this pandemic came, probably never will, but I do know this, that God will use it for your good and His glory if we'll use the time wisely. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your presence in our life. You are with every one of us, each and every day. And that means no matter what's happening around us, You are with us. You made a promise to never leave and never forsake. You are with us continually. Help us, Lord, to rely on that, to rest in that, to find not only comfort, but strength and real peace that allows us to withstand even the pressures of the day around us, even the events and the occurrences that are happening and that we're hearing all around us. Lord, help us to draw our strength. Help us to root our attitudes in the fact that you are with us. And if God is for us, then nothing can stand against us. So Lord, let our faith arise. Build us up as your church. Build us up as your sons and daughters during this time. Make us stronger during this time. We live our lives and our status is in Christ. We are in you today. Let that come alive inside of every one of my brothers and sisters. Strengthen them from the inner man out. And Lord, let them face this time with great courage and great hope. God, I thank you that you are continually with us, and I pray that your word today accomplishes your purposes in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.